As we look and we think about the tragedy that just keeps happening one after another in our culture today. And last Sunday, man, it hit home. It hit close to home. As God's people, we have to think, how are we supposed to process this? How are we supposed to walk through this in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to God, in a way that puts God's light and witness to the world around us as they see us grieve? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 points us in that direction when he says we are to be a people who grieve. We are to be a people who looks in the midst of tragedy, looks in the midst of brokenness, and we grieve, but we grieve differently than the world because we grieve with hope. And when Paul teaches that, he really saves us from two mistakes, because one mistake we can make, and this is the area that I have a propensity to fall into so quickly, is when the tragedy happens, when the grief is around, I just want to insulate myself from it. I want to wall myself off from the pain. I don't want to enter into it, at least not again. I mean, when it's one after another, I need a break. I can't enter into the grief again. But we know we can't do that. It'll make us hard on the inside. It'll make us less than human. So that's not an answer for us. And if we do try to do that, we'll just store it up inside, and eventually it's going to come overflowing into the lives of those around us in a way that's not honoring and pleasing to our God. So that's one area, one avenue of mistake we could make, and Paul's saving us from that. But another area of mistake, another mistake we can make is we grieve. We enter into the grief, we enter into the suffering, but we do it without the promise of hope. In other words, we just grieve. We aren't thinking about the hope that is Jesus Christ. And we become not a light to the world around us. We just become a deaf witness to the world around us, a mute witness to the world around us. So we don't want to make either one of those mistakes. We don't want to become weaker in our grieving. We want to be able to enter into grief, but enter into grief with hope. We never want to neglect that hope. So what I want us to do is turn to John chapter 11 and watch Jesus enter into tragedy. Watch Jesus enter into the grief of his people so we can see how Jesus walked in that grief. So that we can do as John commanded us in 1 John 2:6, to walk as he himself walked. To walk as Jesus did. And to actually enter into the grief in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God. And in our chapter 11 of Gospel of John, what we see this morning is Martha and Mary struggling with the same thing we're struggling with. I mean, they're asking the same questions we've been asking all week. Right? They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, had you been here, this would not have happened. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked those questions? God, why did you allow this to happen? Why are you allowing evil to continue and to persist? And where it looks like to the degree that it's winning, that it's prevailing, why are you allowing it to happen? Where are you in the tragedy, God? Where are you in the suffering, God? Where are you right now as my heart is bleeding, as my tears have run dry? Where are you? They seem to be asking a lot of the same questions we're asking. And we watch Jesus walk right into the center of that grief. We watch him move through that grief armed with four things. He's armed with tears. He's armed with anger. He's armed with truth. And as the God of grace, he is armed with grace. So that's how we're going to look through this, work through this text. If we want to be a people who grieves with hope, we have to discover the tears of Jesus. We have to discover the anger of Jesus. We have to discover the truth of Jesus. And we have to discover the grace of Jesus. And we need every last ounce, every last drop of that grace. So let's do this. Let's walk through this text. When we actually get to John chapter 11, because you know we're working verse by verse through the Gospel of John, when we get there, we'll go into more detail into these texts. So today I just want to pull some big picture items out of this text. And I want to start with looking at the tears of Jesus. So look back at John chapter 11 and look at verses 32 to 35. The Word of God reads, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Here is Mary asking questions. Here is Mary saying, "Lord, where were you?" And Jesus can barely answer the question, "Where have you taken him?" And then he weeps. Jesus enters into a ministry of tears, and he's entering into this grief, and he's walking in the midst of this grief with two things that you and I are never armed with. Jesus is walking in the midst of the grief of his people, knowing the exact purpose, the exact reason for the suffering. Right? We can know that in the abstract. We know that in some way, some shape, form, God is going to be glorified in this and through this or because of this. But Jesus not only knows this in the abstract, he knows it in the concrete. He knows exactly how God's glory is about to be put on display. Yet he still chooses to walk into that grief. Right? If I was walking into something, and I knew that this was something that was going to glorify God, and I knew exactly how it was going to glorify God, I'm not sure I would take the time to enter into that grief. Instead, I think I would want to take that time to start teaching what the purpose of this is. But in this case, with this weeping person, Jesus chooses not to do that, and he goes straight into the ministry of tears. But not only does he know exactly why this suffering is happening, and exactly how it's going to glorify God, he knows what he's about to do. Now, just wrap your minds around this. I've always found this just earth-rattling, building-shattering. I've just found this mind-blowing, that knowing Jesus is going to walk in the midst of tears, walk in the midst of tragedy, walk in the midst of grief, walk in the midst of suffering, and in just a few minutes, he's going to turn all the tears into laughter, all the tears into singing, all the tears and grieving into joy. How would you approach that situation? I think I would walk in there, and when someone's grieving, and I knew I was about to fix it and turn it all around, I would have a tiny smile on my face. "I know you're grieving, but guess what's about to happen? Just bear with me a little longer. Guess what I'm about to do?" That isn't what Jesus does. He chooses to enter into the grief of his people. And you got to say, why would he do that? Why would he weep? Why wouldn't he say, "Just wait and see. Just give it a couple more minutes. Wait and see how God is going to be glorified. Wait to see what God is going to do in this situation." Why wouldn't he say something like that? You know why? Because Jesus is perfect. And perfect love loves like that. Perfect love weeps in the midst of tragedy. Perfect love does not close its heart off even for a moment, not even for 10 minutes, not even for 10 seconds, not even for the 10th of a second. Perfect love is willing to enter into the suffering. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. He's weeping with his people. And I think that's so important for us. Because Jesus isn't coming and saying, "There's no sense in entering into this suffering because in a minute it's about to be joy." Jesus isn't coming into this saying, "You know, you're just not mature enough. If only you trusted in the sovereignty of God, you would know God had a purpose for this. Therefore, you'd be rejoicing because this is God's will. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose." No, Jesus stops and weeps. He's falling apart emotionally. He's crying openly. He's letting it out. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He's standing there as a man, the perfect man, weeping. And that gives us permission to do the same thing. That gives us permission in times of grief, in times of tragedy, to just stop and weep. It doesn't mean a person is spiritually immature if they're broken down and falling apart in the midst of tragedy. It means they're spiritually mature. It means they're more like Jesus. It means they have immense love in their hearts. They have the Father's love poured into their hearts, which is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the holiest people are the biggest weepers. And that's what we see here, tears. It's a sign of spiritual growth. It's not a sign that there's something wrong. It's a sign that there's something right. It's not a sign of a lack of information. It's not a sign of a lack of spiritual maturity. It's not a sign of a lack of faith. It's a sign of knowledge. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of faith. It's a sign of love. That's what perfect love does when it's in the face of tragedy. So we learn from Jesus that it's okay to enter into grief. We learn from Jesus that it's okay to weep. We learn from Jesus that it's okay to put our arms around the weeping and just weep with them. And we also learn that we don't have to fix everything. We don't have to walk in and give the best teaching. We don't have to walk in and give the best solution. We don't have to walk in having all the answers. We can just walk in and weep. We can just put our arms around someone and not offer anything other than our tears. We can do what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:15. We can just weep with those who weep. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Right now, the ministry of tears in that particular situation was more important at that point in time than the ministry of teaching and then even the ministry of power. What was necessary right then at that moment was the ministry of tears. So that's the first thing we learn about grieving with hope. The way to grieve in such a way that brings honor and glorify to God. It's being moved by the pain and the tragedy and the effects of the fall, the effects of sin, the effects of a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that is going on in our world today. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to insulate ourselves from it. We want to enter into the grieving in a way that's honoring, just like Jesus just did. That's the first thing. Ministry of tears is okay. Ministry of tears is necessary. It does not mean something's wrong. It means something is right. That's how love responds. But the second thing we need, and we can see from Jesus, is we need to discover the anger of Jesus because it is necessary in the face of brokenness. It's necessary in the face of tragedy. It's necessary in the face of the consequences of evil. And let me show you from the text. Look back at verse 33. In John 11, 33, we read that when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary there, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in his spirit. That's an important word, deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now drop down to verse 38. Then Jesus moved again. So there's the deeply moved again, the same Greek word there. He came to the tomb. Now, the second thing we see is the tears are necessary, but so is the anger. So glance back at 33 and 38. You see the word deeply moved. That's one word in the Greek, and it means to be outraged, right? When you just read it in the English, you don't see anything about Jesus' anger. But the word there means to be outraged. The word there means to be indignant, right? You're looking at something that is unjust. You're looking at something and it should not be this way. You're looking at something and it's wrong. You're looking at something and it's brokenness and it's the result of a fallen world and it's the result of sin. You're looking at tragedy. You're looking at heartbreak. You're looking at death and you're indignant emotionally. You're angry. You might even be raged. This word, when it's used for animals, it's a snorting. So it's like this anger that an animal has. And when it's on a person, it is a person who is enraged because of the effects of the fall. Jesus is angry. He's angry because death is not what we are made for. He's angry because separation from our body and soul being one, made to walk and worship and know and love our God, is not how it's supposed to be. He looks at the effects of death and he is angry. He's not treating a funeral like a party. He's treating it like what it is, a time to grieve, a time to weep, and a time to be angry. Don Carson says, it's lexically inexcusable to reduce this emotional upset that Jesus is having to the effects of empathy, grief, or pain, or the like. Here is Jesus. You can see it right there. If you glance back at verse 33, he's deeply moved. And then verse 38, he's deeply moved. He's getting closer and closer to the tomb. And that indignation is still there. That anger is still there. And there's something so relevant for us in this, because there's a lot of anger in here right now, isn't there? There's a lot of anger in here at what's been happening in our nation. There's a lot of anger every time we see another mass shooting. There's righteous anger, because that's how love responds. If you don't have righteous anger when someone is wounded, when someone is broken, when someone is hurt, when someone's life is taken from them, then there's a lack of love that's there. Anger is not an attribute of God. Love is the attribute of God, and anger is a response of love when the beloved has been wronged. And Jesus is righteously angry. And there's something relevant for us, because we all have anger right now, and we have to know what to do with it. And I think there's two things that we can learn right off the bat what Jesus does is by looking at what he doesn't do. Jesus does not act like one of Job's friends in the midst of this grief. You remember Job? He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his health. The only thing he had was a wife who was so broken by the same loss that she said, just curse God and die. And Job's friends looked at him and said, you know what, Job? You're the problem. You know what, Job? There's sin in your life. You know what, Job? If you were a righteous man, this would not be happening to you. You know what, Job? We're the good guys. You're the bad guy. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't turn around and blame the victim. Jesus isn't looking at this scenario going, this is so wrong that Lazarus is dead. He's a young man. He's just been cut off in his prime. Why are you guys weeping? You're the problem. If you were doing things differently, this wouldn't happen. That isn't what he's doing. He's weeping and he's angry, and his anger is in the right place. It's motivated towards the last enemy. It's motivated towards the grave. It's motivated towards death. He's angry at the enemy. He's not angry at the victims. He's not telling people to buck up and just trust the sovereignty of God. He's not blaming people. In Luke 13, he actually teaches about this type of response, because there was two incidents that took place. One was, there was a political massacre that took place. Rome came in and they just wiped the floor with God's people, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifices' blood as they mingled together, and people were just slaughtered. And the other incident was, a tower fell and it killed 13 people just like that. And the people came to Jesus and said, are these people bigger sinners than these other people that didn't suffer? And Jesus looked at him and said, no. Almost, you could just hear it, like almost bothered by the question. You want to blame the victims right now? So he turns it around on them and he says, unless you repent, guess what's going to happen to you? The same thing. He turns it into a moment of repenting, not a moment of looking at the victims and blaming, not looking at those grieving and trying to make them feel bad for their tears and their righteous anger. That isn't what he's doing. But I think you can, anytime there's a tragedy, there's some evangelical nut who's willing to stand up and say, you know what? God's judging right now. And they turn and they blame the victims, right? You know what? God's judging New Orleans. That's what's happening. You know what? God's judging Las Vegas. You know what? God's judging that little Baptist church because their theology wasn't as sound as ours. People love to turn around and blame the victims, but that isn't what Jesus does. There's time for repentance if there's sin that needs to be repented of, but that isn't how Jesus handles moments of grief and tragedy. He doesn't demonize anybody. He enters into the grief with his tears, and his anger is directed towards the last enemy, death. It's okay to be angry, but don't let the anger turn to demonizing people. We even love to take Romans 1 and rip it out of its context and say, this is God judging that city. This is God judging that location. That isn't what Jesus does. And remember, we want to be like Jesus. So a ministry of tears is not only okay, it's an example of perfect love. A ministry of righteous anger directed in the right place at the enemy, at death, at the devil, it's okay. At evil, it's okay. And then we need a ministry of truth. Watch how Jesus uses a ministry of truth. Look back at chapter 11 and look at verses 21 to 26. I want you to see how Jesus does this. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I was thinking about the parents that lost kids. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is not just a ministry of tears. It's not just a ministry of anger. This is a ministry of truth. And Jesus is combating a storyline that is so prevalent. He's battling a storyline that is so common in our world. And it is a moralistic storyline that is out there. And when people are grieving, we take this moralistic storyline and we come to them and we say, there's something wrong with you. You're the problem. This is the reason why you were judged. This is the reason why this happened. It's your fault. But does that bring any comfort? Is that effective at all in comforting in the times of tragedy? Or flip it around, you're the one in the tragedy. How does that lift you out of it? How does that comfort you? It isn't what Jesus brings to the tragedy. Jesus promises something completely different. He comes and he promises resurrection. He comes and he promises to turn the pain into joy. He comes and he takes a gospel storyline and he puts it over a moralistic storyline. He teaches out of weakness comes real strength. Out of repentance, admitting you're weak and broken, comes real power. Out of serving comes real strength and real wealth. Out of giving and generosity comes everything you've been looking for. Out of this pain and heartache, something beautiful can come out of this. Something new can come out of this. Something powerful can come out of this. Something different can come out of this. Something living can come out of this. Jesus promises resurrection. He looks at Martha and he says, I can give you power, but you got to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to believe that he's the Son of God who came all the way from heaven. You got to believe he's the Son of God who came from heaven and who lays his life down voluntarily so that when he rises to new life, there is resurrection power for his children. There is a promise of hope for his people. He takes that gospel storyline and puts it over the moralistic storyline that doesn't comfort, and he gives people the ability to be comforted. The gospel storyline is completely different. And it's important that we hear what he says, because unless you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, unless you believe that Jesus came to accomplish and did accomplish exactly what he said he would accomplish, you cannot have access to this at all. This type of comfort would only be a pipe dream. This type of comfort would be nothing more than a fairy tale. This comfort is greater than some altruistic hope that things are going to get better. It is things are getting better. Things will get better. Jesus is coming in the midst of this, and he's saying, this power that I'm offering is contingent upon you having a genuine interaction with him. A genuine faith interaction. And what Jesus is offering is not a consolation, right? He's not offering consolation to grief. He's not offering consolation to suffering and tragedy. He's not saying, guess what? If you believe me, I'll just take you away from here one day. One day I'll just snatch you up, take you away, and your soul's going to be separated from all of this, and you don't have to worry about this world. You don't have to worry about anything here, and you're just going to be in this bliss. You'll never remember what happened. You'll forget about everything. You know, I'll just console you. He's offering something much greater than consolation. He's offering resurrection. And resurrection is completely different. Jesus is not just simply promising to bring you to heaven. He's promising to bring the power of heaven down to earth. He's promising in the resurrection to create a new heaven and a new earth where you will be genuinely new. Where all of the pain, all of the heartache, all of the suffering, it's all going to be brought in. And it's not just going to be forgotten. It's going to be brought in such a way where it makes the glory that much greater. It makes the fact that you were once broken that much greater when you stand where everything that is wrong becomes undone. Because that's what's promised in the resurrection. Everything that was lost in the fall. In the garden, there was perfect fellowship with God. There was no toil. There was no pain. There was no disease. There was no brokenness. And all of that was lost. And he's promising to bring heaven down to earth where we can dwell for eternity with our God in a resurrected body with new life where all of that garbage is gone, where everything that was lost will become undone. And everything that was once present, the goodness, the fellowship, it's all going to be a million times greater. That's more than consolation. That's resurrection. It's like, anybody in here ever go through a season, maybe you're in one now, where you're suffering from really traumatic nightmares? You ever had one of those nightmares when you're in the midst of it, it is so real. It is realer than reality, right? You can feel it on your skin. You can smell it when you inhale. You can taste it. It's the environment that you're traversing, that you're walking in. And the tragedy, the heartache, the nightmare is so real. And then you wake up. Morning is here. And you wake up and it still feels real. But then reality starts to superimpose itself over it. And slowly the nightmare that was so real becomes undone. And you have this sense of joy. Morning's here. It's a new day. The nightmare's becoming undone. And you're that much more joyful. You're that much more whole having gone through it. That's what resurrection is. Morning is here. It's a new day. The nightmare of sin is becoming undone. That's what Jesus is promising. It's better than consolation. He's making it all come undone. And all the worst things that have ever happened, they're being incorporated and they're taking up into glory. And the glory is even better. It's even greater than it had once been. It's like Paul says in Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," did Paul suffer? Were Christians suffering when Paul wrote those words? greater than we're suffering. And Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." The glory that is to be revealed is seeing Jesus face to face. It's seeing Him. And He takes all of creation with Him when He transforms us and we're revealed as to what we're going to be. Or as John says, when we see Him, we'll be made like Him. And His glorified humanity will have glorified humanity. We'll never have His deity, but we'll have His glorified humanity. And it changes everything. Morning is almost here. The daybreak is upon us. The nightmare of sin, it's about to become undone. And when it becomes undone, you're going to be that much more joyful. You're going to be that much better having gone through the suffering and the tragedy. I can't make sense of the suffering and tragedy. I don't know why God hasn't removed it yet. But I do know that when we see Him face to face, it's all going to make sense. I do know that it's all going to become undone. And I do know that we'll be better for having gone through it. God's Word says so. We need that ministry of tears. We need that ministry of anger. We need that ministry of truth. That new day is coming. The nightmare is almost undone. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that resurrection life is all that Jesus promises it to be? Do you believe that if you focus on the resurrection life, like He's calling Martha to do, then you'll be able to withstand anything? You'll be able to walk through anything. Jesus says so. If you believe the gospel, then you have to believe the promise of the resurrection. And I think right now there's a lot of us, we believe the gospel, but we have not activated it this week in our life. We're not thinking about the resurrection. We're not thinking about the hope of seeing Jesus face to face, of being like King David in Psalm 17, of seeing His righteous, or seeing His form and being satisfied in righteousness. We're not thinking about what John said, when we see Him, we'll be made like Him. We're not thinking about what Paul said in Romans 8. Even creation itself is moaning and groaning, waiting for us to be revealed as we're going to be revealed. If we think about that, if we reflect on that truth, to an extent we'll be able to withstand anything. We have to discover the ministry of teaching. And if you're a non-believer, I'm telling you, you can have that hope. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep searching. Keep asking questions. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep hearing the gospel preached over and over again. That it's not about what you can do. It's not about you just cleaning yourself up enough so you can have this resurrection promise. It's putting all of your faith and trust in what Jesus already did. Christianity is not a do religion in that sense. It is a done religion. It's not about what Jesus would do. It's about what Jesus did do. And He did live the life you couldn't live. Every time you said no to the Father, He said yes to His Father. Every time you said yes to sin, He said no to sin. He lived the life you couldn't live, and He died the death you were meant to die for your disobedience and rebellion against God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Enter Jesus. Put your trust in Him. We need the ministry of tears. We need the ministry of anger. We need the ministry of truth. But guess what, family? There's another element. We lastly have to discover the grace of Jesus. Look back at verse 53. This is the last verse Anthony read. After He raised Lazarus from the dead, verse 53, "So from that day on, they made plans to put Him to death." That was it. That was the last straw. They kept saying over and over again, we're angry at Jesus. Over and over again, we're going to kill Jesus. Over and over again, we're going to arrest Jesus. Over and over again, we're going to do something. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was it. That was the last straw. They're going to execute him. Now, do you think Jesus knew that? Yeah. You better believe Jesus knew that. You better believe Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus made a conscious choice. He knew the only way to interrupt Lazarus' funeral was to cause his own. He knew the only way to bring Lazarus out of the grave was for himself to enter into the grave. He knew the only way to give Lazarus life was to give up his own life. The only way to save Lazarus out of death was to give up his own life and be killed. Jesus knew that. And that's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of God's immense love for his people. Because Jesus knows the only way to save us, the only way for us to have eternal life is for him to give his life. And man, we have to hear that. We have to believe that. Verse 53 is so important. From that day on, they made plans to put him to death. We have a God who looked at our suffering, who looked at our tragedy, who looks at our impending death, separation from God's grace and blessing and mercy, and only tasting his judgment. And he so loved us, so loved you, that he chose to enter into that very suffering. He chose to enter into that very tragedy and make it his own. You got to hear that message. That's what's going to dry the tears. That's what's going to make sure the anger is not misplaced. That's what's going to make sure that we stay in this truth. That's what's going to make sure we receive the grace that we need to grieve in a way that's honoring and glorifying and pleasing to our God. That's the only way we're going to be a light and a witness to the world around us that is watching and listening. You better believe they notice every time you're shedding tears. They want to see what you turn to. They want to see how you handle it. They want to see how you resolve it. They want to see you be real and genuine. We need that grace. And it's so easy when you're in that tragedy, when you're in that grief. And there may be some of you that are sitting in this right now. Does God even care? Have you ever thought that? My suffering, there's Christians right now who are suffering more than me. God doesn't even notice my suffering. Why would he? It's not that bad in comparison to what some people are going through. Family, you better believe God cares about your individual suffering. You want to know how I know that? And I got to say, I could not answer that if I believed any other religion other than Christianity, which the Bible says is the one true religion. I wouldn't be able to say that for sure. I wouldn't be able to say for sure God cares about your suffering. I wouldn't be able to say for sure God knows about your suffering and is involved in it and was going to do something about it. I couldn't say that for sure. Only in Christianity can I say that. It's like Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get that? While you were still in rebellion to God, Christ died for you. He had you on his mind as he went to the cross. He didn't die for a hypothetical group of people. He died for the very people that his Father was giving to him as a gift. And there is no way, no shape, no form that Jesus would turn down a gift from his Father. Oh, that gift isn't worth anything to me. Oh, Look at how pathetic. Look, they're grieving again. Don't they know everything I've done for them? Oh, they messed up again. Don't they know everything? Oh, they're caught in that same sin again. This is how Jesus looks at his people. The Father gave them to him, and he loves that gift because he loves the Father. And he loves you because his Father loves you. And the demonstration of that is the cross. Jesus, God the Son, chose to take on human flesh and go to the cross and enter into our suffering and our grief for us. Man, who loves like that? Who demonstrates their love like that? God does. And his name is Jesus. And family, he is not far. He is not far away from you in your grief. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God with you. So look to the ministry of Christ's tears, ministry of his anger, ministry of his teaching, and receive the ministry of Christ's grace. Let's pray together.